Our series through this gospel, Matthew 13, verses 24 through 34, give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy word. 13:24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, you did not sow good seed in your field, did you? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to them, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" We're just that far in the reading of the word this morning. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has called us together, that you've given us a day of worship, and we have done so this morning in song and prayer and giving, and we would now worship by hearing. Lord, what we do not have, give to us. What we do not know, O Lord, teach us. What we are not yet, Father, make us by the power of the Spirit in the name of Christ. We ask you to hear us. Amen. Well, today we're going to separate the wheat from the tares. At the end of the service, as you leave, we're going to be handing out t-shirts, white and black, with a big W on one and T on the other. Relax, I just said that to get your attention. Trying to do such a thing would violate the very principle of this text, of course. Good and evil are always going to be present in the true church, right up until the Lord returns. So, get used to disappointment. Okay. There is no perfect church, because you are in it. And we have to remember that. You are not perfect. When you got married, you married a sinner. When you were born into a family, you were born into a family with parents who are sinners. We have this reality in the midst of our lives and our church. Every church is going to have believers and unbelievers. Ryle put it this way. There's going to be converted and unconverted, the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one, all mingled together in every congregation of baptized people. That's the lesson of this scripture. The best preacher in the best church with the best worship has tares among the wheat, no matter what the denomination. Episcopalians, Baptists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Independents, life-affirming community church gathered together under the bridge, whatever, they all have a mix. Jesus has just given a parable of the soils, verses 1 through 23. This is not an agricultural lesson. The Lord is giving a spiritual truth. The sower is nobody other than Jesus Christ himself. Other passages tell us what he is, the Word that gives life to all who believe. He is the planter of faith. And some receive that seed in different ways, and it results in different ends. And this is still true today, and it will be until the end. This parable is not meant to discourage the church. It's meant to encourage the church to wait on the Lord. And so in this little snippet, this parable, we see good sowing, evil sowing, and a final harvest. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom and the history of redemption is not a short story. It's not a 60-second infomercial that tells you everything you need to know about the redemption. But the plan of God from all time is the story of redemption. Before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1, verse 21. You need to remember that the gospel is not plan B. Oh, I made Adam and Eve. Oh, look what they did. What am I going to do now? That's not the way the gospel came about. It's not an afterthought. It's not an unexpected plan. It was and always has been the will of God from before he ever said, "Let there be light." I think you know that wheat fields do not spring up on their own. There are no vast wheat fields that grow naturally all by themselves. It takes planting and plowing and purchasing and planting and waiting. Jesus did not appear one day and set up his kingdom, save his people, give his life, and rise again, done, one day. Didn't happen like that. We know these events. We cover them in, if you will, an ecclesiastical routine. We get around to Christmas and Easter, and we remember again very familiar stories. But that's not the way redemption and salvation came into the world. Didn't come all at once. God has had a plan for a very long time. And the gospel was first promised in Galatians 3, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Galatians 3, not Genesis 3. Galatians 3, 8. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you, all nations will be blessed." You know, we sing that little song in VBSs and what have you. Father Abraham, we are all Abraham's children. Abraham believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though he never saw Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith saved his soul. And Paul tells the Romans in chapter 1, verse 2, the gospel of God which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The kingdom of God has been built since our Father said to Adam and Eve, "A Redeemer is coming." And that process took a long time. Jesus came, as we're told in the scriptures, in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son. And what did he do? Well, he called 12 apostles who went around preaching the resurrection. That's the process of Christ's kingdom expanding. It's like sowing seed. That's the point that he's been making. He's going to tell them, go, make disciples, plant the seed of my word. In other words, again, the history of the New Testament church is a long history. It was hard. It had setbacks. There were periods of persecution, the dispersion. They were scattered to the ends of the earth, and Christianity grew over time. In the previous parable, the word, the good seed, was scattered everywhere. Here, the good seed is considered to be the true believers. In that first one of us said that the good seed is the word. Now, the good seed is, if you will, the wheat. Where the word of God is planted in good soil, it produces, go back to verse 8, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In other words, not universally exactly the same. Some places it's going to be very prosperous, if you will, and obvious. Other places, it's going to still be planted, still be received. There's still going to be wheat that shows up, and that work is still going on. It will go on until Christ comes again. That's the good sowing. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. This is part of our work. We are to be sowing that seed. We are not the people who are responsible for the soil. This condition of the heart that receives the word is not our doing. But we are to scatter that seed just the same. But then we shouldn't be surprised. While men slept, his enemy came, verse 25, sowed tares among the wheat and went away. While he slept. By the way, sleep is not a sin. Amen? It's a wonderful blessing of the Lord. In fact, when we don't get it, it feels more like a curse, right? When we have a hard time sleeping. But an evil enemy came unnoticed. People may have been sleeping unsinfully. That's not talking about being asleep in the light. It's not talking about willful ignorance. It's not talking about the church ignoring its enemy. It's just saying, hey, while they slept, here comes the enemy, unnoticed. And he sows tares, weeds, among the good seed. Now, a couple of commentaries spend a great deal of time talking about the fact that the seed of the tare and the seed of the wheat are very similar. And apparently there was even a family process where they would spread all the seed out on a table, and the family would sit around the table and pick out the tares. Because if you're careful, you can tell the difference. They would pick out the tare seeds before they went out and scattered the wheat. What a process. But why is it that this happens? Should we be surprised? Remember the Gospel of John, John 3:19? People loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Should we be surprised that people love darkness? There's no stopping it. And yet, when you think about that image of light, Nothing wicked hates so much. There's nothing that the wicked hates so much as light. They like to do all their evil in the darkness. One of my favorite shows over the years has been Cops, and one of the things that cops say all the time, we have a lot to do when the sun goes down. Because criminals love the darkness. They would rather put the light out than come to the light. And that's typically the way the world works. Are we not in a place where the world calls good what God calls evil? Where it promotes evil as if it were good? And wicked ones are still using the darkness. The whole world is not going to become Christian. Let me say that again. The whole world is not going to become Christian. Did you know that? Christianity is not going to rule the nations until the return of the King. There is coming a day when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess, when every nation will be under one flag, the King's flag. But this is a fallen world. It's still God's world. Sometimes I think we say, well, it's a fallen world, as if God, you know, has forgotten it, abandoned it, left it. It's always going to be a world where there are tares amongst the wheat. False Christianity is a reality. There are corrupted churches. There are twisted televangelists with strange ideas. That shouldn't be a surprise. You remember early in the book of Acts, man wants to know how he can buy the power that he sees. Give me that power so I can go about impressing people. It's happening right there in the New Testament church. It's always going to be there. It shouldn't be a surprise because Jesus said so. The church is a place with both wheat and tares. It's going to be that way. Don't be discouraged, but be forewarned. Do you want us to go and gather them up? Verses 28 and 29. You want us to go pull them up right now? Should we purge out the tares? Get rid of the tares! Brothers and sisters, the desire to have a pure church is a good thing. The desire to worship the true God by true Christians, brothers and sisters in the faith, is a good thing. We should aim at that. But the danger is that we do not have the power to know any particular person's heart. Somebody said, a tear today might become wheat tomorrow. We should not forget that. How many of us have a testimony? One day I didn't want anything to do with the things of God, and the next day I had an interest in the things of God. Former pastor of this church remembers the day that Jason Poquet looked up at him in a way he'd never looked up at him before. We have that story. If we say, let's pull the tares out, you might be pulling out somebody who's going to become a Christian. No, he says, don't do that. Any church, every church that you go to has wheat and tares. There's an awful lot of people say, well, I'm going to try to find the perfect church. You're never going to. Never. This one's pretty close, but you're never going to you're never going to find a perfect church. No, the Lord says, leave them both for now. Let both grow together until the harvest. What about weeding? I don't know exactly where I found this, but a commentator said, the best weeding that you can do is the weeding you do on your own heart. Stop worrying about those weeds. Worry about these weeds. Examine your own heart. Are you a real believer? What's the evidence? Do you love God? Do you love God's people? Is the Word of God precious to you? Is worship worth its time? Is it worth your time? Those are good indications. You want to do a good examination? Go to 1 John. Read 1 John. That points right at your own heart. If we don't love the brethren, if we don't do this, if we don't do that, it's questionable. What do we do about these tares? Well, we wait for the final harvest, verses 27 and following. Sir, did you not sow good seed? I mean, a question, you know, begs the... You're talking to the Lord, if you will. Didn't you do the right thing? Well, of course he did. How then does it happen? How did this happen? Did the Lord sow good seed or not? Yes, he did. But the scripture is very clear here, isn't it? What happened? An enemy. A deliberate roaring lion. The prince of darkness. Beelzebub, Satan, with a host of demons, actually opposes the things of Christ. Paul writes in his letters, we have a host of evil enemies. Can't see them. They're there though, just as real. And they came along and disrupted this. Isn't that exactly what happened at the beginning? He decides, I don't want to put up with this God who made me, and he rebels. And he's been fighting God all along. We make too little. Yes, sometimes we can make too much of demons and angels. But I think more often, we don't think about the power of darkness. But God has appointed a day. There is coming a day. No, he says, wait. Yes, you will have to give an answer before the judge of all the earth one day. That's coming. And should we say that every single week? No. I mean, there's parts of the gospel that we should be encouraging and trying to help and build the saints. But there is coming a day. So what does the church do? Nothing? No. We keep preaching the word. We keep preaching faithfully. We listen to what the word says about using right judgment. Our modern world wants to tell us that it's never right to judge, ever. But don't you think it's right to say to a brother and sister every now and then, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that? We use the word rightly, properly, to encourage, sharpen, confront, test. The whole picture that Jesus says, that log in your eye, get it out of the way, then what? Then you can help somebody with their splinter. It doesn't say don't ever bother with other people's splinters. It says just don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to tell people how to fix their lives while you got this thing that you're not fixing at all. We keep preaching the word. We keep praying for the Spirit to change hearts. So what? And why? Let them both grow together, verse 30, until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers. The difference, brothers and sisters, is only going to be sorted out by the one who can search hearts. It's not your job to determine faith. It's not your job to determine whether somebody is really a believer or not. Psalm 44, verse 21. Would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. You don't. He does. Acts 15, verse 8. God, who knows the heart. I don't know who first said this or some version of this, but Christians can and should be fruit inspectors, but we cannot and should not be root inspectors. We can look at what people do. We can make judgments about those things as a church, as believers. We can discipline, correct, instruct in righteousness. There's nothing wrong with that. Matthew 12, 33. A tree is known by its fruit. Weak Christians, brothers and sisters, are still Christians. I've heard stories of people who, I know pastors, who had members in their church who would often say to visitors, "You're not reformed enough for this church. That's awful. That's terrible." If strength and personality are the standard of acceptance, how many quiet Christians would be canceled by the church? You understand that mustard seed-sized faith is still faith. That's coming up. The next parable makes that abundantly clear. It basically says any Christian with a grain of grace is still a Christian, with all their imperfections. They're still real Christians. And I think that's what love, let love cover a multitude of imperfections. That's what I think it really means. We are to let people grow up. Not expect them to be as mature as we are. Have read all the books that we've read. Know all that we know. We're to give people time. Some are vessels of honor that the Lord is using for His purpose. And those vessels of honor are not without flaws. Have you considered the list of God's chosen people? Just think through it. Meditate on it. What do you find in that list of God's chosen vessels? You find jars of clay, earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Big names with big flaws. Samson. He liked the women just a little too much. lack of self-control. Noah drank a little too much. Jacob, what does his name mean? Cheater. That's what his name means. Maybe one of the biggest names of all, King David. Adulterer, conspirator, murderer. Jonah. Jonah tells God, no. I'm not going. But God used him all the same. You know, one of the most interesting things about the end of Jonah is that Jonah's still mad. He's still mad. But God used him all the same. Brothers and sisters, there are tares among the wheat, and it will test the patience and prayers of the faithful. Aren't there people, when they approach you, that there's something inside of you goes, oh, here he comes. I wonder what she's going to say this time. Brothers and sisters, we all have those experiences. But the tares do not keep the wheat from growing. The real question is how the real Christians demonstrate the love and grace of God by the way we treat everyone, including the tares. The mercy and justice of God are seen in His goodness to the whole world. Some of us in the Reformed faith call this common grace, based on something like Matthew 5:45, that God makes His Son rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Is it only Christians that are going to see the eclipse tomorrow? No. All kinds of unbelievers are going to see the eclipse too. Is spring ever going to come? Is it only going to come to the churches? No, it's going to come to the whole world eventually. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. His providential care is going to bring praise and thanks from believers. And we ought to leave the wicked without excuse. In other words, the way we treat the tares ought not to be a time for them to accuse us. Look at the way you treat people. There's going to be a mixture of good and evil in the church. And that should make faithful Christians long for and pray for the coming of the Lord to sort it all out. Acts 17:30-31. God commands all people everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. At the time of harvest, the Lord is going to set everything right. In the meantime, are we to just pull all the tares out, get rid of them? No. We are to love God and love others and do something about it. And then we need to learn the song of Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. No t-shirts are going to be handed out at the end of the service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we recognize that there are often going to be immature Christians, babes in Christ, false Christians amongst us, Lord, help us not to be prideful, but help us, O Lord, to be those loving servants of the King of Kings, and to love others, even our enemies, in such a way that they will have to glorify God eventually. Father, help us to be patient, that in the midst of our struggles, you are still growing your church. And we thank you that you will do so even until that day that you have appointed, where there will be a separation. The lambs from the goats, the wheat from the tares. Father, we pray that our hearts are right with you through faith in Christ, that you would encourage and strengthen that faith, that we might be examples to others of that love, grace, and mercy. Hear us, Father, for Christ's sake. Amen.